I'm a Christian. And it's not something that came to me because I'm special or did something special. It's because of what He did on the cross of Calvary. Amen. And somewhere around 2,000 years ago, our Savior hung upon the cross. And if I understand the time frame, He was there about 9 hours, 3 hours in darkness. We'll talk about that some more in the hour to follow. And during that time, we find that our Savior, who was perfect, who had no sin, and we die because of sin. The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But He died for us. And when He died for us, He paid the price of my sin for me. You say there's got to be a catch. Yeah, there is. You got to accept it. You have to accept it. See, how do you accept it? That's where faith comes in. Faith is believing God. Faith is believing someone. In my case, it's believing God. It's believing what He said in this book we call the Holy Bible. And in this book, He tells me about Jesus Christ and what He did for me on the cross of Calvary. 3 days later, after they buried Him, Jesus arose from the grave. Amen. The Bible tells me that I am justified by His resurrection. Let's understand something. Here's what I look at and I see. First of all, Jesus died. He paid my sin. What's that mean? I don't have to pay for my own sin. By the way, that's mercy. That is not having to, what? Pay for something that I owe. That's mercy. But then Jesus, after He was in the grave those 3 days and three nights, came up out of the grave. And when He rose, He had power over death, over sin, over the grave. I mean over all of it. And it also gives me not only the payment of my sin, but the power to go into the presence of God. Isn't that neat? So it's not just that our sins are paid for and we are stuck here on earth with all this mess forever. It's then that we have the privilege when the old body dies, because the body hasn't been saved yet. You've noticed that? Yeah. When it dies, to be in the presence of the Lord and forever be with the Lord. What a blessedness that is. And so that's our privilege. And all that is what? Because of the, some people want to call it the Easter story, but it's certainly the story of our Savior, and thank God for it. We commemorate that. And we do so really every Sunday. I want us to look here in Exodus chapter number 31. And perhaps you got a little question about this, and you wonder, what about the Sabbath? What is that? What is important about that? And do we have a Christian Sabbath? Let's take some look here. Exodus chapter 31, verse number 12. And I'm going to read down to the end of the chapter. And we'll just see what it has to say here. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Who's He speaking to? Particularly. All right, the children of Israel. Okay? So here we find now, something is between God and the Israelites. Okay? Verse 14. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done. But in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Is this a severe command? Ladies, how many of your mothers, you say to your children, I want you to wash the dishes, and if you don't, you're going to die. you don't do that probably. Okay? unless we've never seen your children, maybe you have. It's not severe. God says, hey, you don't do this, you die. Okay? It's a pretty serious thing, wouldn't you say? All right, somebody tell me, where was the verse I left off? Verse 15, verse 16. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Of course, we know those are the Ten Commandments, and one of those commandments was what? Remember the Sabbath. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the Word. We ask you might just teach us from it. May we have understanding. Lord, may we more than anything realize who the Lord of the Sabbath is. That we might recognize for the Jew what its purpose was. And Lord, we might recognize for the Christian what you have set aside for us. Lord, bless, we pray in these moments. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we find the Sabbath was given as a sign between God and Israel. It was not given after creation, or it would never have been a sign to one nation, because it would have always been observed from all peoples. After creation, it was God's rest, not man's. But God wanted Israel to understand something, and that is, they wanted them to understand God's pattern for things. 6 days of labor, 1 day of rest. Nehemiah makes it plain that it was to Israel. He said in chapter 9, verse 13, Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and made known unto them the holy Sabbath, or thy holy Sabbath, and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. And they were to keep it eternally. It was to be ongoing. Perpetual is the word in verse number 16. We find that this term Sabbath, or something refers to it, it's really only mentioned a few times in the New Testament, or in the epistles, I should say, not New Testament. In the book of Hebrews, it says, There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. There's a day of rest coming for us, and we anticipate and look forward to that. Christians, when we walk to that graveyard and put the body down in that tomb, we walk away realizing that our loved one is not there, but they are present with the Lord. And in realizing and recognizing that, we also recognizing they have entered into a rest that we just really have very little idea what it's all about. I have not seen or ear heard. It's amazing what we are going to behold with the Lord. And by the way, I don't believe it's going to be so much about the gold that's on the streets. It's going to be like dirt. We walk on dirt now. We don't think much about it. I don't think it's going to be the trees. It's got 12 manner of fruit. I don't think it's going to be the river of life so much that's flowing down there, or the tree of life, or all that we behold. I think really heaven's going to be the greatest part of it, is seeing Christ. And be able to behold Him. Wow. What a tremendous opportunity and privilege we have to be in that position. Well, we find also that as we look here in the epistles, it also teaches us that as believers, we're not bound by these things. In Colossians, he says, Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. By the way, Christians ought to understand this. As Moses looked out and saw the burning bush, and God said, Take off your shoes, the ground you're upon is holy ground. For the Christian, all ground ought to be holy ground. Should he not be the center of all of your thoughts and intentions and will? Should he not be in that position? All ground is holy ground. I'd also say every day is holy day. It ought to be holy unto the Lord. And it ought to be a day that we are giving to Him. whatever it is. I find it very interesting at Christmas time that we celebrate Christians, and then now the world, because they're so politically correct and afraid to offend anybody except Christians. By the way, the couple in Indiana who feared for their lives and closed down their pizza shop, the figure now is $800,000 has been collected for them. Can you believe that? And I don't know if you heard anything about all that business, but parentheses, time in, time out. But you and I, we have this thing of a holy day. You know how you say that? Holiday. And they want to say, happy holiday. And I'm thinking, well, thank you for telling me Merry Christmas without telling me Merry Christmas. Anyways, I have to have fun the way I can do it. Okay? You guys just go through, you know, you can do what you do. But I just, amen. The third thing I'd like for us to know is a believer has liberty in the matter of holy days. In the book of Romans chapter 14, verse 4 and 5, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Okay? And if we understand that every day is holy, some might mean more to us. We celebrate birthdays. You know, and there's certain things we remember, and they become remembrances for us. But let's think about the Sabbath for a moment. The Sabbath was very severe. It was very rigid. They were not to do any work. Not to do any work. Basically, everything would be done that day ahead. They weren't to bear any burdens. Not to bear a burden on the Sabbath day. Jeremiah teaches that. They weren't to carry anything through the gates of Jerusalem on that day. They were not even to light a fire. What if you were a Jew in Siberia? Now, I only ask that question because I want us to understand something. This was very severe. And you and I ought to understand the law of God was given to us to show us we can't do it. Matter of fact, we find in the book of Numbers that a man was stoned for gathering sticks to build a fire on the Sabbath. And because we're not able to fulfill the law of God, thank God Jesus came, fulfilled the law of God. He was absolutely perfect. And as perfection, He then could take our sins upon Himself and die for them. Jesus didn't die for His sin. He died for us. Amen? Praise God for that. Well, the Sabbath was something they couldn't really do completely as they ought. It was something especially for the Jew. It had its reason that they might understand a little bit about God, understand that God was very demanding. He had perfection. He's a holy God, and they need to understand that. We come to the era of Christians. We come to the New Testament era. And I want to stop and think about this because a lot of times we say, well, Sunday is the Sabbath. No, Sunday. But there's something about Sunday that is different than what it used to be. The Sabbath is not the prescribed time of worship for the church age. Because we find that they worshiped or gathered together on the first day of the week. And they gathered together on the first day of the week because that's the day Jesus arose from the grave. Get your Bible, turn to a few places. I'm not going to turn to all of these, but Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse number 9 says, and when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast devils. What time did Jesus arise from the dead? Just says early. When did Sunday begin? This is interesting. No. Go clear back to the book of Genesis. I find this tremendously interesting. In the book of Genesis, we find the evening and the morning were the first day. How does God measure time? Different than we do. Somebody asked me just, I think it was yesterday, how come Easter's on different Sundays every year? Why isn't the same Sunday year after year after year? Because the Jews did not measure time as lunar year, or as solar years, but as lunar years. Their time was based upon the moon. A new moon is approximately 29 and a half days. Isn't that something how God did that? And we have a new moon. Had a new moon just the other night. And it's measured by that. You and I today, we measure by the solar or by the sun. And so we have 365 days in a year. By the way, the Jew, realizing that if they kept the same month year after year, their first month would be like in way back in the earlier part or the latter part of the year before. And so ever so often they would add an extra month to make up for that. And that's why we see Easter changing times or different times in the year. And so they measured the days from the evening to evening. So technically, according to God's time clock, you and I, we have church on Monday, and tonight we'll, or on Sunday, and tonight we'll have church on Monday. Doesn't that get you excited? You guys get excited? You say, so what? Just something there. It was on the first day of the week, by the way, that we find that Jesus appeared unto His disciples and the people. Because you see that right there in verse number 9. Appeared first to Mary Magdalene, and then we find that He appeared to others later on that day. On the first day, He met with the disciples at different places and several different times. By the way, what's interesting about when we look at all those times, we find that on a couple of those occasions, there was one man not present. We call him Doubting Thomas because he said, no, you guys didn't meet with him. And he was in his place on Sunday morning and he didn't get to see Jesus. There's a sermon there. Did you catch it? Yeah. It was on the first day of the week that Jesus blessed His disciples. John chapter 20, verse 19 teaches that. It was on that first day that He imparted to them the gift of the Holy Spirit. In John 20, verse 22, He says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. By the way, that was not the day of Pentecost. That was the outpouring, but on that day they received the Spirit of God. It was a Sunday. It was the first day of the week. We find that it was on that first day of the week He commissioned the disciples to preach the gospel to all the world. And if you read the rest of the chapter in Mark where you're at, you find that to be exactly what it's saying. It's on the first day that Jesus ascended to heaven, was seated at the right hand of the Father, and was made head of all. It was on this same day, by the way, that we find that the graves were opened in Jerusalem. We find that in the book of Matthew. And there was joy and rejoicing of the disciples. It's the first day the gospel of the risen Christ was first preached. It was on this day that He explained the Scriptures to His disciples. It was on this day that our redemption, according to Romans, was made complete. And we find that Christians met on the first day. Book of Acts chapter 20, verse number 6. It says, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. For you who don't like long sermons, rejoice. This one was longer than most you've ever heard. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, he says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. The early Christians made a practice to meet together to give, to partake in the Lord's Supper, to do all of those things. As they gathered, it was on the first day of the week. It's not a Sabbath. The Sabbath is the last day of the week. This commemorates the resurrection of Christ, the fact that He arose again. Even John, as he was receiving the revelation, it says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What a tremendous scripture that is. But what's most important is to know the Lord of the day. To know Him who is over all. To know Christ. I'm glad to know Him. Amen. He's my Savior. And then not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. What day is that? I think the day that Jesus comes and calls us home. Either that would be the death call or the trumpet call. But on that day, until then, we're to what? We're to be faithful. We're to be in the house of the Lord and not forsake it. And allow that day to be that which would be exhorting to us. We need exhortation. We need somebody to tell us, hey, this is the way to do it, and let's do it. How many had a bad week? Anybody have a bad week? You'd consider it a bad week. It was a tough week. Okay? You dealt with some hard issues. How many dealt with some things, man, if you never had to deal with them again, you say, amen, I don't have to ever deal with that again. All right, yeah, amen. Yeah. And some things, you know, if you're a predestinationalist, you believe that everything's going to happen, you were predestined to it. You know, when you got done falling down the steps, you look back up and say, thank God that's over. But we have tough things. There's hard times in life. What's one of the things church is for? You know, a lot of folks, they go to church, and it's talking about not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, but we go to church a lot of times, and we just go. And somehow we've got into our minds that Scripture says, he that endureth the end shall be saved. And so a sermon is something to endure. I don't have to listen to it. I just endure. And when I'm done, or when he's all done, I've been saved from that. You know, we're weird. Now be honest, how many have ever gone to church and never listened to the sermon? How many are listening right now? All right, good couple. Okay. We do, we turn that off sometimes. Some of you husbands, you haven't heard your wife speak in ages. Her mouth's moving, air's coming through, words are being formulated. But your ears, they've gone deaf. We do that to God in His Word. Okay? But God has a purpose for us, not just to come and to adore, but God has a purpose for us to come and be exhorted. I might put it like this, Carrie. Be lifted up. Unburdened. Hey, good word. Never heard it before. Is that grammatically correct? You made it up? That works in Scrabble, doesn't it? I never lose Scrabble because, man, I can make up a lot of words. Oh, yeah. Small ones. You can also multiply two in that. Unburdened. That's good. But a lot of times we come with things of that nature. And whatever the week is, it might have been a great time, man. We're excited we come to church. By the way, that's a great time to go to church, too. I mean, don't you like when you walk in and somebody acts like they're excited to see you? Yeah. I mean, you walked home five times this week. You opened the door and the kid said, "No, it's him." That's why Carrie sits right there. He keeps me up. I don't know if you heard that. He says, "That's why I got dogs. They're always glad to see you," right? But we... You're exhorting me and you don't even know it. But we need that. It's good, by the way, to laugh some. Amen? Laughter doeth good like a medicine. Okay? Some of you just got medicated. You haven't been medicated all week. And those things they're good. By the way, if you have a good belly laugh, you shake your belly a little bit, it releases. This is the scientific stuff. I mean, you'll be blown away by this. I know that you're so excited to hear this. It releases endorphins, not dwarfins. Dina, where'd she go? I don't know what endorphins do. They make you better, I guess. But it's good for you. And we come to be exhorted, to be lifted up. And by the way, that's not just the service. Can I recommend something to you? A lot of you folks came this morning at 8:30. Some of you were just a little bit earlier. Wouldn't it good just sit around and talk? It is. And there's some of you who've learned that, and you come to church early, and you get around God's people, and you get to know some folks, you have a little bit of fellowship. It's amazing what that does. Now, if you're Mr. and Mrs. Grump and you come and you, "I dare you to bless me, sit down in the chair." I was going to say pew, but these aren't pews. And you just sit down there and do that kind of a number, and you might not get blessed. Okay? And I realize that some people are able-bodied to get there and others are not so able-bodied. But anyways, to have that fellowship is a tremendous thing. And maybe you've learned that. And to be involved, to let relationships build. Because we need that kind of thing. It's a beautiful thing. And then you can sit in a service. And why do we sing? What's so important about that?
Oh, I know why, preacher. It's to fill time so we get a whole hour in.
No, believe me, I could do that preaching. I can say the same thing over 100 times. We could be here an hour just doing that. That's not the purpose. Singing, I tell you what, it has an effect upon your soul. And it astounds me to sit up there and sometimes look out over the congregation and seeing people is there. I think, brain dead. It has something. And I tell you what, these hymn books, there's 800 and some songs there. I was glad we had one we haven't done for a while. It's been quite a long time. Thank you for picking that out, Beth. That, you know, those are neat things. And you get the truth of that. In the next hour, I'm going to go to the second verse of the Old Rugged Cross. I don't know if we're singing that this morning or not, but I'm going to go to that. I want to share just a couple of thoughts from that. Just one verse out of there. Whoa, is it got truth. It's not a 7-Eleven song where you sing seven words 11 times or 11 million times. It's got some tremendous truth there. What's it do? It exhorts. How many of you can remember songs? Isn't it amazing? If I said to you by next week, I want you to memorize Psalm 119, or I want you to memorize the Star Spangled Banner, all four verses. Which would be easiest? The song. It helps us memorize. By the way, that's why God had the Psalms written as Psalms, which means songs. They sang them. Was it Psalm 189? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. You know, I can remember that.
tell me to memorize Psalm 89:1. It's going to take a little bit. And so it's got that kind of thing to it. So we don't just sing to be singing to fill time. It's for your benefit. It's for your exhortation. And it's something you can take away with you. And that song can be a part of your heart. Are you saying amen or you have a comment? It is. By the way, it's all right to lift your hands down in. There's a few folks around here who do. You know, there's some churches, they just, everybody does that. I appreciate you don't start raising your feet, but it's great to express and to allow that and to do it together. So when we pick up the hymn book after a bit, don't just, I'm just singing through a song because everybody does. Look at the words, allow the truth to enter into your heart. Let it be that which helps you bring praise to God. By the way, there's another aspect of the service. You probably never thought about this. It's actually bringing honor and glory to God. It's called the offering. You know, it's a time of praise. It's basically saying, Lord, I recognize you as the Lord of heaven and earth. You have provided me with this, and I'm giving you what is first that you've given to me out of recognition of that. I'm recognizing you first with my monies. Wow. I've practiced that since the day I got saved. I'm so thankful. And there's been some times I thought, whoa, what could I do with this money? Yeah, I could spend it on myself and not bring honor to God. By the way, what I've learned from that particular lesson is give God the honor, and it's amazing how then He supplies far beyond. Somebody says, I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford not to. Just plain and simple. I don't really have a retirement plan. I don't have enough Social Security to take me through. But God will do something. I don't know how He's going to do it. I don't plan on retiring. Maybe you're planning on me retiring, but I'm not. As long as God gives me health, that could be gone in a moment. I'm looking at these two kids. Their grandpa 4 months ago was what looked like a healthy, vibrant man. And today's in heaven. Phew. Things happen quick. And so what's the song? What's the offering? What are all these things? It's for us. It's our exhortation. The message, what's it for? Help us understand things. Well, man, it's kind of boring. I found out you can get out of anybody if you put into it. Really. Somebody said to me a while back, your voice is so soothing, I just want to go to sleep. Well, wake up! You know, we try, but I'm who I am. I'm not going to try to be somebody else. And listen, we can gain from the Scripture, and God's got so many wonderful truths there for us. Amen? I mean, look this morning, what do we see? We see the Sabbath was made for the Jewish people. They're to keep that. It's a perpetual thing. It's to go on and on and on. It was for them to bring honor to God. We as Christians today, we are commemorating not the creation, but the Creator Himself who rose from the dead. And so every Sunday we come together and we meet, we do these things, not to just pass through a ritual, but that we might, what, be exhorted. Take advantage of them. When we sing the last song and the amen is given, it, most of you don't, but it shouldn't be a race to the door to see who can squeal their tires first. It's another time that we could use. And some of you stand around for a little bit and you have some good fellowship. And some of you then take some more advantage. You say, let's go eat together somewhere. And you do those kinds of things. Those are blessings. Amen? So
Praise God, we have that privilege. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed from this hour. Don't leave. We got more to come. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much.